Well, if you have your copy of God's Word tonight, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to use a text tonight. You know, we've been in a series on why church, and I've been going through church history, and we've been kind of stuck on imperial Christianity, and I had taken you through imperial Christianity. We talked a little bit about the persecution of the church, the rise of the Roman Empire, or the destruction of the Roman Empire, the fall of the Roman Empire, as well as the uprising of the Catholic Church. And we talked about bishops and priests. We talked about the first pope, Gregory the First. And so, you know, we've been there. But what happened was, in this period of time between 325 A.D. and 390, there was such a persecution in the church that the church fathers felt that it was important to solidify the Word of God, the documents of God, to solidify those documents that are considered Scripture and considered the inspired Word of God, and to solidify those so that any type of false teaching, any type of heresy that came along, that there would be a known, valid foundation of the Word of God. And that's what these church fathers did. And we started talking about the Word of God, and I'm going to talk about that again tonight, continue that. We got into talking last week. We talked about, can I trust the Word of God? Can I trust the Word of God? But I want to read this verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse of Scripture, but I want to see it as a text. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture tonight, and hopefully you have your speed fingers, and you're ready to go, kind of like the old, y'all remember back in the old days when you had Bible Bowl? Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? None of y'all? Okay. All right. All right. Nobody remembers that? I don't know if it was called Bible Bowl. It may have been called something different. But you'd race to see who could get to find the Scripture first, you know? I don't know why I'm bringing that up. I never did it, but I watched folks do it. But we're going to go through some Scripture tonight. And we're going to talk about, we started talking about last week about the Old Testament, how the Old Testament came about, how the Word of God in the Old Testament came. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the foundation of everything that we teach about the bringing the Word of God together. This is what it says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. Now the Word of God, it says what? It says all Scripture. All Scripture. Not some of Scripture, but all Scripture is breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many want to be equipped? Amen. How many want to be equipped for every good work? And so what does that? What equips us? The Word of God. How does the Word of God equip us? It reproves us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us in what? Righteousness. That every man of God may be equipped for what? Every good work. Every work that he does and everything he's called to. So this is the foundational Scripture. We've been talking about, can I trust the Word of God? And can the Word of God be trusted? And I went through the Old Testament last week. I'm not going to do that. If you missed that, you can go to the website and listen to it, or you can get the CD. But we went about through the Old Testament talking about how God revealed the Word of God to Moses, and Moses passed the Word of God on. He preserved the Word of God and passed it on to Joshua. Joshua passed it on. And we saw that as we closed last week, we were talking about in Jeremiah 36, and we talked about how that God preserved and protected the Word of God. In Jeremiah 36, if you remember, that the king that Jeremiah had given the Word of God to Jehoiakim, and he began to read it to Jehoiakim, the king, and Jehedi was reading it to him, and he took the Word of God and he threw it in the fire to burn the scroll, or to burn the Word of God, the prophet that Jeremiah had prophesied to the king. And the Bible says that God did what? He had Jeremiah again. He had him again write the scroll, write a new scroll. And God again spoke to Jeremiah again. And what Jehoiakim tried to destroy, you and I got in our hands tonight. And how many know the Word of God cannot be destroyed? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word shall live forever. And so Jehoiakim tried to get rid of it. But you can't get rid of it. And it's lived throughout the ages. It stood the test of time. It has carried the test of time. The Word of God is not something that you vote on. It's not something that's voted on. It's not something that is where men got together and said, well, this is in and this is out. And you will see that God meticulously put His Word together. That it's not something that just fell out of the sky or something that just fell out of the ground. It's something that God, He has protected through the years, and His Word is true. And we thank God for His Word because His Word has been faithful. And so as we begin to look, it's interesting when we think about the Old Testament and the finishing of the Old Testament. There were books of the Old Testament that were that even the Word of God mentions that never made it into the Old Testament canon or the Old Testament Word. Matter of fact, Joshua talks about the book of Jasher that never made it into the Old Testament. Numbers 21 talks about the book, the War of the Lord. It was a book that's talked about in Numbers 21. But what I've showed you is how the Word of God was written, how it's protected through because there were kings that tried to destroy it. There were nuts that came and tried to ruin it and destroy it. And the early church Christian view, what was the early church's Christian view of Scripture and the inspiration of God? Their early church view of inspiration. What was that? I want to take you to a couple of verses of Scripture and show you tonight. Because I read a passage to you last week that said that the Word of God was holy men of old who spoke, inspired by God, who wrote the Old Testament. We know that. Now, the Old Testament is easy to canonize. Because all through the Old Testament, we read God was specific in what the Old Testament was. He told us it was the law of Moses, it was the prophets, and it was the writings. And so there were three divisions, there were three sections of the Old Testament. And we saw that was passed down to Joshua. We saw that it ended in Malachi and that it ended there. What did the apostles think of the Old Testament as Scripture? How did they view the Old Testament as Scripture? I read a passage to you about Jesus in Luke 24:44, where he referred to that he came to fulfill the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings, and that Jesus came to fulfill those. Jesus said that's why he had come, was to fulfill. Jesus himself gave us an outline of the Old Testament and what was included in the Old Testament Word of God. But what did the apostles think of the Old Testament? If you would turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 35, verse 25, I want to read a verse of Scripture to you there. Now, I'm using an ESV tonight, which is very similar to an NASB. The NASB is the most accurate translation of all Scripture, accurately. Now, the King James and the New King James Version, all of those are really, they're great translations. But the NASB is the most accurately when it comes to the Greek. And the ESV is a translation from the NASB. So I'm not going to get into the battle of what's a paraphrase and what's Scripture and all that. But there's a reason why I'm using this verse of Scripture tonight or using this translation. If you have an NASB, you'll see what I mean too when I begin to read this. But here in Acts chapter 4, what we see here, look at verse 25. I want you to look down to verse 25 of Acts chapter 4. And I even turned to the wrong page. I wasn't even there. Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 25. And the Scripture says, well, let's just back up to verse 23 so I give you a perspective. What has happened here is that the apostles have been arrested for preaching. Peter and John had been arrested, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were before the Sanhedrin, and they told them to stop preaching the gospel, And they let them go. And it says there in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. What happened is they healed the man. Remember the story in Acts 3? They healed the man at the gate, beautiful. They arrested the apostles. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. They said, "Listen, you've got to stop preaching this Jesus." And they said, "We can't but help preach Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. If you let us out here today, we're going to preach Jesus." And so they were released. And in verse 23 it says, "And when they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit.'" All right? "Said by the Holy Spirit." Now, in the King James, it says, "hast said." In other words, "hast said." The word "said" there means inspired or inspiration. And if you have the New King James, it says "have said." If you have the NASB, it says "by the Holy Spirit." "Said by the Holy Spirit," it says in the ESV. And what it is saying is that word there, actually the translation is "by the Holy Spirit," inspiration. So the early church thought of the Old Testament that what David had taught and said was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the early church fathers thought of the Old Testament as the inspired Word of God. That it was the Word of God inspired by God, and that the Word of God itself, they thought, was the inspiration of God. They did not look at the Old Testament as something that had washed away, or something that had been done with, or something that had been outdated, or something that was to be refused, but it was something that still carried inspiration. And so the early church considered that the Word of God, that all that David did, all that David, his servant, taught, all that David said, that there in Psalms 1 and 2, that's who David is quoting, is that the Word of God in the Old Testament was inspired. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Luke chapter 24. And I want you to see, there's a story there of Jesus. And just to solidify a little bit of the Word of God, it's an interesting story because here you have two men on their way after the resurrection. There are two men who are on the road of Emmaus. And Jesus shows up and he begins to talk to them about all the things that happened in Jerusalem. Y'all remember the story after the resurrection. It's one of the sightings of Jesus after the resurrection. And here in Luke chapter 24 and beginning in verse 44, it said, "And he said to them, 'These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And Jesus here is telling them that everything, in other words, he's telling you what the Old Testament is. It's the law. It's the prophets. It's the writings. And he's attaching himself to all of those, and he's letting you know that that is the canon of the Old Testament. But it's interesting, if you back up to verse 18, Jesus begins to talk to these men, and he talks about them, the things that happened in Jerusalem. If you look at verse 19, the Bible says, let me find it, verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed.'" Now look, these two men who are traveling, they don't look to Jesus as the Messiah yet. You see that? What they say, "This is Jesus the Nazarene." They didn't see him as the Son of God, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel." Listen, they're talking about hope. You see what they're saying? We thought you'd be the one. We thought that he was the one that would deliver us. Now move down to verse 27. You look down to verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all of the Scripture and the things concerning himself. What did he do? He revealed to these men. He went through and revealed all of Scripture. He started at Genesis and he ended in Malachi. He revealed the whole thing to them. He told them all of what the prophets said concerning himself. Okay? Concerning himself. And he went through concerning all the things that he was, and he revealed to them that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the prophet of God. And at the end, what did it say? It said when he revealed himself to them, it says their hearts burn within them. Right? In other words, he eventually revealed to themselves. They eventually saw that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 26, we see Paul standing before King Agrippa and Festus. And he was in prison in Caesarea by the sea. He had been there for 2 years. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 26, he stands before Festus. And he begins to tell them, saying, no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. What did Paul do? He stood before Festus and he talked about what? The Old Testament Scriptures. He talked about the Old Testament Scriptures and all the things that were fulfilled, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament. And so he talked about how, in verse 23, how Christ had suffered. And it's interesting what Festus said. After Paul finished going through the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings and testifying that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and verse 23 and the sufferings of Christ, he later in verse 24, Festus says to him this. He says, Paul, he says, your learning has made you beside yourself. Your learning has made you mad. In other words, Paul, all of this learning has made you a lunatic. You are crazy, Paul. And Paul turns to him and says, in the next verse, he says to him, But the words that I speak are truth and reason, he said. In other words, Paul said, what I speak to you is truth. I've not gone mad. What I'm telling you is the truth. It is the truth of the Word of God. There is the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. And then the most heartbreaking words in all of Scripture is in verse 28. And it said, most heartbreaking words that I've ever heard in Scripture. Paul, thou almost persuadeth me to be a Christian. I'm telling you, there's nothing more tragic than people coming to the place and saying, thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian. It's powerful words. Festus said, thou hast almost persuaded me, Paul, to be a Christian. And so we have the Old Testament. It was easy to look through those books. But those were the 39 books of the Old Testament. They ended in Malachi. And we know through Scripture what those books were. The Hebrews recognized those books. There's not much controversy in the Old Testament. Here's what's interesting. What made up the Old Testament canon and the Word of God, and can they be reliable? Jesus quoted every book of the Old Testament. Is that not something? Jesus quoted every book in the Old Testament. In some places, Jesus quoted every book of the Old Testament. I think it was kind of interesting. Now, when we talk about the New Testament, where did we get these 27 books? Where did they come from? What do we believe about them? How did they come together to be the New Testament? How did these books become the New Testament? Now, the church fathers, after the persecution of the church, wanted to bring these books together. And what you will see is I want to talk about three common criterias that we see that made up the book, that made up the New Testament. Now, the Scripture tells us what these common themes were. What was it that these books had to meet and be in order to be in the New Testament? And what was the criteria? Here's the first criteria. The first criteria is this, is that there was an apostolic witness of the book. Every book that's in the New Testament, there had to be an apostolic witness. Now, here's what that means. It means it had to be written by an apostle or one who was closely associated with the apostles. It had to be one who was closely... Now, we're going to go through this. Now, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, this is going to get interesting. The book of Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see something. What does it mean to be an apostolic witness of the book, or written by the apostles or ones who were closely associated with the apostles? What made those books canonized, or what made them the New Testament scripture? Look in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. It said, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." Now, what did they do? They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, right? And they devoted themselves in prayer. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? What does that mean, the apostles' teaching? What was the apostles' teaching? What does it mean when we say the apostles' teaching? Some places it says doctrine. In other words, it's the imparted instruction is what teaching means. So they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and prayer. What was the apostles' teaching? It means instruction. It means the imparted instruction. Now I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 28, where does that come from? Matthew chapter 28. Where does that authority come from, the apostles' teaching? Where do they get that authority? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 19. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to go a little bit quickly. So Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And doing what in verse 20? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see that? So what is the apostles' teaching? What is it talking about here? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. By what authority were they to teach? They were given to it by Jesus. Jesus said, "Go baptize every in the name of the Father, Son, making disciples of all nations, teaching them all those things that concern me," as one translation says, "even to the end of the age." Jesus gave the apostles the authority to teach. Matter of fact, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to go quickly because I want to get to this. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Now you may say, well, Jesus told the apostles to teach it, but how do we know that it has authority? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. "Long ago, at many times," verse 1, "at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets," right? What did it say? God spoke to us by the fathers and by prophets. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is referring to the Old Testament and days beyond, that the Old Testament we were spoken to by the prophets of God. But look what he says in verse 2. "But in these last days," remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, "to the end of the age." In these last days. Now the word "last days" means a period of time, a dispensation through the resurrection of Christ. Last days is referred to as to the end of the period of time of man. "In these last days, he spoke to us by" who? "By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." So how does God speak to us in the hour we live in? Through his Son, right? Through the life of his Son. And Jesus told his apostles to what? Go baptize, go make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them everything about me. Right? Why? Because it said in these last days that God would speak to all of humanity through who? His Son. So He gave the authority of the apostles to go and teach and to disciple all nations on everything that was pertaining to Christ Jesus. And everything that was pertaining to Jesus. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. To follow this up a little more. Talking about Jesus, the blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish and spot. In verse 20 he says, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifested in the last times for the sake of you." In other words, in these last times, Jesus was manifested. For who? For us. He was manifested to His apostles to go and make disciples, to teach. In other words, He gave the authority to the apostles to teach, and He gave them Jesus. Now, here's what's awesome. Now, keep that in mind, Acts 2. Remember that the apostles were given authority by Jesus to teach Jesus to the end of the age, that they were to make disciples. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Woo! I mean, you get this tonight. We're going to have some fun in a second, because we'll tie all this together and we'll blow the doors off the devil. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want you to see something. Acts chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture there. Acts 6 in beginning, let's just begin in verse 1, we'll read through verse 2 and 4 is what I want to get to. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint of the Hellenists rose among the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, what are Hellenists? Now, if you've come to Deeper Life, you'd know what they are, because we've studied the life of Paul. Hellenists are Greeks who are Jews. They're those who were Jews that have a Greek background. Paul was a Hellenist. His father was Greek, but his mother was Jew. And a Hellenist is a Christian who was a Greek and a Jew, and the Jews and the Hellenists were having this dispute. Because the dispute was that these Hellenist women, and I'm not going to say that, get tongue-tied, because that won't sound real well. But they were complaining that the apostles were paying more attention to the Jewish women than they were the Greek women. And they were all converts. And they said, "What are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this?" They came to the disciples, and the disciples said, look, we've got to work this out. "And the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now I want you to see a word here in these next couple of verses. Now there's the word there, it says, "Give up the preaching of the word of God." You'll see that again. "To serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Okay? Ministry of the Word. Now they said, we cannot give up the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to choose out 7 men and who have great reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be our deacons, and they're going to take care of the widows, and they're going to take care of the common everyday thing of the church, so that we can concentrate on the ministry of the Word. Now, the word there for word is an interesting word. Tongue-tied. It's the word logos. Now, you may have heard that before. The word logos. It has an interesting meaning. And and here's what it means in the Greek. It has a multiple meaning. It means the word by speech. It means the word by discourse, or it means the word by doctrine or narrative. It means, And it means to be, in other words, it means the Word of God. It means the Logos. It doesn't mean Old Testament Scripture. It means this. It means the Word that came by instruction, or the Word that came by discourse, or the Word that came by hearing one's speech. Now, who did the disciples hear speech? Who exactly? Who did they hear teach? Jesus. It's the Logos. It's the living Word of God. It is the Word Himself, Jesus. They said, we cannot tend to these women. Why? Because we have to preach the Word of God. Who? The words of Jesus. We have to be about the ministry of the Word of God, the Logos of the Word of God. Now, here's what's interesting. That in the Greek is what's called the masculine noun. It means this. It means that it's a continuation. In other words, the Word, it's not like you say, someone speaks and the Word is being said, but it's a continuation. It means this. It means that it's a noun. It's a person, place, or thing, right? In this case, it's the person. It's Christ Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. It's the Word of God. It is the Logos. It is the living Word of God. They are to preach the living Word of God. They're saying, listen, we're about doing and preaching Jesus and what He said and what He taught. We can't be dealing with these things in the church that are going on. We've got to teach the living Word of God. And it means a continuous word. It doesn't mean a word that is said and forgot about, or a word that has lost time. Listen, people get up and teach, right? Do you know that when you go to college, that there's things that are taught in college today that they didn't teach 50 years ago? Why? Because they've advanced in teaching. That maybe what they taught 50 years ago in a business class no longer applies today. Why? Because time has allowed it to what? To not be valid anymore. Why? Because business has changed. You go to an automotive class and you work on a car 25 years ago. It's much different than working on a car today. Why? Because the automotive industry has changed. The teaching, the instruction is different. You get what I'm saying? But here it's in the masculine noun. It means it's continuous. It never runs out. It never changes. It's never at a place where it's not valid or where it's not significant. And that means it doesn't mean whether it was spoken 2,000 years ago or whether it's spoken today. It's just as relevant today as it was then. It doesn't change. That's the Word of God. That's Jesus. He does not change. Huh? Hallelujah. Hey, some of y'all got jobs. You got continuing education. Is that not right? You got to go learn new methods. This is not a new method. It's the same thing that's been changing men for years. His name is Jesus. It's the Word of God. It's the Logos of God. It's the discourse of God. It's the instruction of God. Woo, that's good stuff. That is real good stuff. It's the speech of the Word of God. It's the power of the Word of God. Look, it's not that they're dissing the Old Testament. What they're saying is that we have been given authority to make disciples. We've been given authority by Jesus because Hebrews said that in the last days He would speak through His Son. Jesus said, go make disciples of every nation. Well, what do we tell them, Jesus? You tell them what I told them. You tell them what I said. You tell them everything, all my speech. It'll never get old. It'll never get outdated. The same blood that saved you in 1950 is the same blood that'll save you now, right here in 2016. Hey! That's good stuff. Woo! The Word of God is living. It's continuous. It's the same story. I told you last week that men repeat history. Why? Because human nature is the same. We don't change. Our culture changes. We think we're more advanced. Really, we get more stupid, I think. We think we're smarter, Josh. But the one thing that is constant is the Logos Word of God. It does not change. Woo! Help me now. Praise God. That's good stuff. I mean, that's really good stuff. Woo! It's the doctrine. That's the doctrine of the apostles, the words of Jesus. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. I want you to see something else. See, we become flippant with the Word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved. Is that not right? All this is culminating in the coming of the Word of God, the coming about of the Word of God, the instruction of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to look at verses 19 and 20. For a book to have been part of the New Testament, remember we talked about it had to be written by an apostle or one who was closely related to the apostle. Now you say, well, show me scripture for that. Well, I'm getting ready to. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Isn't that good? Look at verse 20. Built, the household of God is what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Huh? What's it say? That the Word of God is what? It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I told you that the Word of God had to be written for it to be in the New Testament. It had to be either written by an apostle or by a close relation to the apostle. Now, that word, look what it said, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think prophets? You think Old Testament, right? Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those guys, all them rowdy guys, right? That's not what it means there. The word prophet there, oh my. Woo, help me now. This is what it means. It's the word, it's the same word for prophet as a prophet in the gifts of the Spirit that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 for the prophetic, for the prophet. It's the same scripture that's mentioned when it talks about the fivefold ministry. What is the fivefold ministry? Apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, right? It says they were given what? For the edification of the church. For the building and exhortation of the church. For the building up of the work of God, right? That's what the fivefold ministry is for. Now, we don't talk about the apostle and the prophet nowadays, right? Some denominations say they've died out. And all we've got is a pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Let me tell you something. You don't believe in the apostolic and you don't believe in the prophetic, you're like a three-legged dog. You're going to walk sideways and you're not going to get anywhere quick and you may walk in circles. It's the fivefold ministry. Five is a number of grace. It's a number to fulfill. There's a reason Jesus gave it to us. That they're all significant. But listen to this word. This is what the word means. It's the prophets, and it's in the Greek. It's in the present tense. That doesn't mean it's past tense or it's future tense that it's coming. It's what's called the masculine. It's also a masculine noun, which means that it's emphatic. It's in the present tense, and this is what the word means. It means inspired men filled with the Spirit. The apostolic age men associated with the apostles. Are y'all getting this? This is awesome. It's also in the masculine noun. So when I told you about the Word of God, right? And I said that that was in the masculine noun, it meant what? That the Word of God was continuous, right? Continuous. What it means is that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it means this, that it's continuous. It doesn't stop. There's no end to it. Why? To the end of age. What did I read to you in those scriptures? What did he say? That the Word of God, what? Till these last days, till the end days, all the way to the end of age. That's what this means. It means that the Word of God has been given to the apostles and the prophets. Spirit-filled men who were inspired by God. Apostolic age men that God spoke to who became prophets of the church. Not only apostles, but also prophets of the church. Why? It means a continuation. Woo! It's upon that, the apostles, the prophets, and who? Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. That is what the Word, a foundation of the Word of God is laid upon. In other words, that's what he's saying here in Hebrews. And then you say, well, Pastor Shane, what about the Gospel of Mark? Mark's not an apostle. Mark's not an apostle, but Mark was what? He was a part of Jesus' apostolic band. Matter of fact, Mark, you can read in the book of Acts, Mark was the son of Mary, who we believe was the Mary who, Mary and Martha, remember, with the Lazarus? Mark was the younger son, John Mark was the younger son of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, who followed Jesus, who was with Jesus. So what's that tell us? That Mark was with Jesus from a young boy. Matter of fact, he was the youngest of the apostolic band. Mark was a young boy when Jesus came on the scene. He was a teenager. He was a young boy that followed with his mother Mary, who helped finance the ministry of Jesus. He went with her. He was a young boy that followed Jesus around. Some believe that the child that sat on Jesus' lap when he said, "Suffer not the little children to come under me," he was talking about the children that would follow the apostolic band of God. Mark grew up. Mark grew up, and what happened to Mark? He decided that he was going to be used of God, and so Paul and Barnabas took him on his first missionary journey. And remember, he freaked out. He wanted to go back home. Paul sent him back. He said, go on, get. Huh? That's Indiana talk. Go on, get. That's Hoosier talk. Get, go on, get. I heard y'all say it. I know it. Am I right, Roger? Yeah, he said it. He knows he's... Go on, get. He sent Mark back. They came back, and they were going to go on a second missionary journey. And Paul said, "Mark ain't going on this one." Barnabas says, "He's going on it." And Paul said, "No, he's not." And they get in a little disagreement, right? And they come toe-to-toe. And then Paul, he decides he's taking Silas with him, and later Timothy. Barnabas decides he's going to take John Mark. He takes John Mark, and we read that Barnabas goes to one city. We read in the book of Acts, and we never hear from Barnabas again. Why? Because church history says that Barnabas was martyred in the city, and he was burned to death. And John Mark had to carry his body back, and that he carried his body back. How many know that'll grow you up real quick when the person you're preaching with gets martyred? And Barnabas, who was a cornerstone to the church. John Mark came back, and guess who he ended up with? Guess who he hanged out with? No, he didn't go to Paul. Peter. Peter picked him up and took him around as Peter preached through the New Testament. Matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles and you look at the beginning of the book of Mark and you read that the book, it'll tell you that the book of Mark was written by Mark, John Mark, who wrote about what? He preached the sermons of Peter. That's the book of Mark, was the sermons of Peter. And that he followed Peter around, transcribing the Word of God. Everything that Peter preached, he wrote, and that's how we got the Gospel of Mark. On the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, holy men of God, inspired, full of the Spirit of God, in the apostolic age, God used, along with Jesus, who's the cornerstone. So men like John Mark, Luke was not an apostle, but he was an associate with Paul. He was a servant with Paul. He was Paul's personal physician. He traveled with Paul. Matter of fact, when in Acts 28, when Paul got on the ship and he was being taken by the Roman soldiers back to Rome to be tried, it was Aristarchus and Luke who was traveling with Paul. Now listen to this. Luke was a physician, but in order to travel with Paul, he had to register as a slave. And so he registered as a slave so he could be with Paul. Paul was allowed to have servants with him. And so Luke registered as a slave to go with Paul so he could be with Paul. He was with Paul when Paul was shipwrecked. He was with Paul all that he walked through. Why? He was associated with the apostles. And then we have the book of Luke and we have the book of Acts, which is the preaching of Paul. It's amazing to me. This is powerful stuff. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to show you something even more powerful. We're going to blow the lid off this place in just a minute. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've got 5 minutes, 6 minutes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Woo! Now we're talking about how we got the New Testament. I'm going to tie all this in sometime. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin to look at verse 14. Now, Paul and Peter had already had a run-in, and they had two run-ins. Paul had a run-in with Barnabas, but he also had a run-in with Peter in Galatians. Do y'all remember that? Read Galatians 1. Paul and Peter had a disagreement. And the disagreement was that Paul corrected Peter because around the Jews he would act one way, but around the Greeks he'd act another. And he called him out on his hypocrisy. What if we did that in the church today? Huh? Paul called Peter out, but they healed the relationship later. The relationship was later restored. And we have here, we have Peter writing this. This is Peter writing. This is what he said. This is what he does. Now, we know the Word of God and what Jesus said in the Gospels. We can as easily to believe that that's the Word of God, right? That's pretty easy. But what about the epistles? What about these books that are the other books of the Bible? How do we know that some of those are Scripture? Well, we know that Peter was a close relation to, or Luke was a close relation to Paul. And we know that Peter was an apostle. We know that John Mark, he was close, an associate. So we know that those books could be canonized. But what about Paul? What about Paul? Let's look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by without spot and blemish and at peace. Verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Our beloved Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom that is given him. Now, this is interesting because the word wisdom, this is the word wisdom. It means a God executing God's government in God's way. It means supreme wisdom. What's Peter saying? He's saying, Paul has written to you, and he has not only written to you, but he's written to you according to the wisdom given to him. In other words, he didn't write his own words. He wrote to you supernaturally through the inspiration of God and the wisdom of God that comes only from God, not from himself. It's a word that means, it comes from the word that means to be wise in godly things, to have wisdom in godly things. In other words, it's not Paul's understanding, but it's God's understanding. And look what Peter does as he reads on. According to the wisdom given to him in verse 15, verse 16. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now he said all his letters, right? Paul's speaking wisdom. In other words, Paul's speaking of the government of God, executing the government of God, the wisdom of God. Peter says, as he does in all his letters, not just some, right? He's saying all of Paul's letters are what? Full of wisdom. Full of the wisdom of God, the supernatural wisdom of God. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but you got to get that. Paul didn't just write out of the air. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. Now look what it says, speaks on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Listen to what it says there. It correlates Paul's writings and his wisdom. He connects them with what? The other Scriptures. The word Scripture there means the Old Testament Scriptures. What's he saying? That the wisdom of Paul, the writings of Paul, all of Paul's Scripture is the wisdom of God. It's the supernatural writing of God. It's God's wisdom. It's outside Paul's intellect. But it's attached and compared with what? All Scripture. In other words, what's Peter saying? Paul's writings is Scripture also. But here's what I find is interesting. He says those things are hard to understand. The word understand means to discern, to perceive. In other words, some things that Paul has written is, the word means to be, to judge, to judge calmly, to judge impartially. to judge rightly. In other words, some of what Paul wrote is hard to understand. It means to have narrow wisdom. In other words, Peter is saying, look, there are some things that Paul has written that people have found that hard to understand. Why? Because their wisdom, and their wisdom is narrow. Their judgment is off. Their perception is off. They have no discernment. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who are, one, ignorant. That word ignorant there means this. It means unlearned. It's just simply unlearned. There are things that Paul wrote in his Gospels that don't make sense because there's people that are just unlearned. Do you know the Word of God? There's things in the Word of God that people just don't know. It's not because they don't want to know. They've never been taught. That's why we have to be careful about who we judge. Sometimes people do things not because they want to do them. They do them because they've never been taught to do them. So what's the responsibility of the church? Is to teach them to do them. That's what discipleship is. That's what discipleship is to teach those to judge rightly, to be able to discern rightly. But we're easily quick to judge people because why? We see them doing wrong things, and so we easily put them in a category. And the truth is, there's just some people that are just unlearned about the Scripture. And it's our responsibility to teach them. Then it said there are those who are not only ignorant, but those who are unstable. Now that's an interesting word because it means this: stubborn, hard, those who need to be fixed. Unstable. It's like a screw that has been stripped. Anybody get frustrated by a screw that gets stripped and you just can't get that thing fixed? What is it? It's stubborn. Right? It's stubborn. You can twist it, and it never gets fixed. It's unstable. Because any pressure on it is what? It's going to collapse. That's what is meant here. Peter said, hey, the words of Paul are hard to understand. Why? Because some people are ignorant. They don't understand. They've never been taught. But there's other people who understand, but they're just unstable. And what do the unstables do? Look what it says they do. It says they twist their own destruction as they do other scriptures. What do? They twist the Scripture to their own destruction. And therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter's saying, hey, you start hanging around with these folks, you'll lose your own stability. They'll carry you away. The word carried away, it means to be led along with. It's a word that means to ride along with, walk in step with. Let me tell you, you start hanging around unstable people, stubborn people, huh? You'll start thinking, and what will they do? They will carry you away. And what will you do? You'll begin to twist the Scripture like they've twisted the Scripture. Carry you away with error and lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What's happened here? Peter has said that the Scriptures of Paul, that the writings of Paul are what? They're the authority of God. They're the wisdom of God. They're letting us know that not only is Luke and John Mark and all the other writers and Peter and all the other disciples, the prophets, James, all of those men are what? Inspired men of God. Men of God who the Word of God has come through and the Word of God works through. See, the Bible has laid out the Word of God for you. It tells us what the books of the New Testament are. And so, we know this. Number one, we know that the apostolic witness, every book, the common thing is that there's an apostolic witness or association with the apostles of every book that's in the New Testament. I'll have to stop there and pick up next week. Stand with me if you would tonight. I love the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word that's living and alive. We thank you, God, that your word continues on, that you have preserved your word. You have written your word. You have delegated your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is not outdated, that it's not yesterday's word, but it's a fresh word. It's logos. And we thank you that it's a now word today. It is a word of a present tense of you being here, and you're here now. Your word is living. You are living and alive. And we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the Bible that has given us life. And we thank you for that hope that we have that is in Christ. We pray that you touch everyone tonight in their lives. We pray the power of the Holy Spirit would encourage us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name, and all of God's saints said, Amen. Amen. Would you hug some folks tonight? God bless you. You're dismissed.